This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 102. The message is entitled, "Where Are You, God?" Anybody here ever asked God that question? Where are you, God? We read in verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me, in the day that I call, answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nation shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written of the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He has weakened my strength in the way, shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. For your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." So again, this message is entitled, "Where Are You, God?" In the original Hebrew, there is a title to this psalm. It says, "A Prayer of the Afflicted," when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt afraid? Well, if so, this psalm is for you. Do you know what the most repeated command of God is in the Bible? Fear not. Why? Because we tend to fear more. He says, fear not, because he knows that we often are afraid. But we're afraid, and it's not without good reason, though. See, our enemies are powerful, and our enemies are vicious. Our enemies, the three big, the world, our own flesh, and the devil. And none of them care about our well-being, especially the devil. We read in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's his desire. Yes, Jesus said that he's greater than the devil. Rejoice because he's overcome him. However, we live in a world that is still ruled over by the enemy, and his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. We live in a hostile world, ruled over by a vicious devil who appeals to the lust of our flesh that he might do us in with sin. Those are the days in which we live. But we know that our God is an awesome God. He reigns. There's a song somewhere in that. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. And we also know that nothing comes to us unless it first comes through the very throne of God. In other words, God has to approve of whatever comes our way. We also know that whatever comes our way is designed by God to make us better both now and forever. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know. We got this up here, don't we? In our minds, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you believe in Jesus, you love God, and therefore all the things that come your way are actually designed by God to work good in you now and forever. It's one thing to know these things up here, but it's another thing to really believe them in here. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a disconnect between knowing what the Bible says and yet feeling it in my heart, especially when I don't understand why bad things are happening. And when you pray about those things and it seems that God isn't listening, at that point, we begin to doubt God's word, begin to doubt our faith, we begin to doubt God's love. And we even begin to doubt God's awareness. Lord, don't you see? Don't you know? Hey, if you've ever felt like this, you're not alone. Even the giants of the faith, like the penmen of Psalm 102, fell into those same things. But as we'll read today, the Lord helped him through his fears. And even so, God will help you and me. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. So here the psalmist felt that God was hiding his face and wasn't listening. Where are you, God? I need you, and I need you now. Now, is there ever a time when God does hide his face from us? Is there? Somebody say no, please. No. Is there ever a time when God isn't listening to our cries and our prayers? No. He's always watching. He's always listening. But even so, when things go bad and when we're suffering, it seems as if God isn't listening, and it seems that maybe the Lord is hiding somewhere. And you know, in those moments, the devil loves to kick us when we're down. He assaults us with his lies. Hey, if God really loves you, then why are these bad things happening? Or you know what? You must have done something really, really bad to deserve all this. Or bad things only happen to people who don't belong to God. Therefore, you probably don't belong to God, do you? Again, if you've ever thought these thoughts, you are in good company. Notice the psalmist in verse 3 talking about his life, talking about his existence there and then. My days are consumed like smoke. How about you? But the older I get, the quicker time goes by. And it's a shocking reality that there are many more days behind me than ahead of me. The distance in my rearview mirror is far greater than the distance I see through the windshield of my life. And boy, it's true. And that head-on collision is coming quicker than I want. That's just how it is. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. The floor there of the fireplace and the little area that comes out, all charred, that's my life. My heart is stricken and withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. Talk about depression. The psalmist saw his health and his life wasting away. He was so depressed, he says, I even forget to eat. That's depressing. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. What was it that this psalmist was suffering with? We don't know. Don't know what his sickness was. But we do see that the psalmist has grown sick and tired of being sick and tired. Long time bad health. Grim prognosis. No hope. Plus, the psalmist wasn't getting any support from people. He was lonely. Notice in verse 6, he talks about how I am like a pelican in the wilderness, like an owl in the desert. I lie awake. I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. In other words, I'm sick. I'm alone. I'm depressed. No one's there to comfort me. And to make matters worse, verse 8, my enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. So I got people against me. You might think, well, okay, he's just being paranoid. But you know what? He had good reason, because people were out to get him. Just as there are people out to get us, the church, the bride of Christ, there are people out there desiring to get to us, and especially our children. Online predators are hacking into children's video games and installing pop-ups that will take them to pornographic websites. In South Carolina, and this is not a rare occurrence, this is something all too common, a 7-year-old boy was playing this online racing game. All of a sudden, and by the way, the game was rated E for everyone, and all of a sudden his mother describes as she was watching him play the game on his tablet, his eyes got super big, and he put it close up to his chest in order to not look at it anymore, and she saw it. There was a pop-up for pornographic websites with graphic pornography that just popped up in this game. The boy's mother said it wasn't part of the game. It was an ad for an adult website. The parents did catch it very quickly, but that little 7-year-old boy now is seeing stuff that has seen stuff that no 7-year-old boy should ever see. They reported it to the police, and the police, they said, we'll look into it, but you know what? This is way too commonplace. There are ads popping up in many games considered appropriate for children. And in addition to that, the LGBTQ community is actively recruiting young people. There are internet ads aimed at children to promote sexual exploration and all sorts of ungodly forms. Notice this particular pop-up that comes up all too often, aimed at children, and notice this part here, fun quiz. What 8-year-old, 10-year-old doesn't want to have fun? And these kids are online, and they're alone, and these things pop up, and naturally they're curious, and they're going to them. Let me say something, parents. You give your kids a smartphone, a computer, a tablet, internet access, and privacy, you're asking them to go to pornography. You're setting them up for failure. You're asking them to do this. Oh, not my kids. Oh, yeah, your kids. Your kids. And it's not just the kids. It's adults that are getting sucked into this septic filth that is here in the world. Our enemy is going after us because our God is holy and righteous. And he says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so what is Satan doing? Trying to make us unholy. Trying to get us into perversion and into bondage and into sin. Because he knows, as the Bible says, sin brings forth death. All of this is to say that if we're paranoid, we do have good reason to be so. There are evil people out there trying to trick our children and you and me into perversion and sin. The psalmist, he knew there were people out to get him, but what really troubled him was that he felt that maybe God was even out to get him. Notice in verse 9, I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. He's saying, you know, even my food and my drink have become disgusting to me because I feel that God has cast me away. Is it true that God casts us away? No. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So we have that promise of God. We know these things up here, but yet sometimes there's that disconnect where we don't really feel it in here. And the psalmist was certainly like that. My days, verse 11, are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Apparently, the psalmist was as low as one could go. But you know, eventually, he does come out into a good place. He reminds himself of three crucial, important truths. Number one, who God really is. He reminds himself of the true nature of God. Number two, of God's faithfulness to his people in the past. And number three, God's promises to his people in the future. The three crucial things: number one, who God is. Number two, his faithfulness to people in the past. Number three, his promises for his people yet future. So he talks first about who God is. In verse 12, he says, "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. You are the everlasting God." Before creation was, God existed. Before God said, "Let there be light," God had always, from eternity past, existed. And God will, throughout eternity, exist. God always was. There was never a time when there was not God. Now that's a brain bender, isn't it? Thinking about the eternal nature of God. He never didn't exist, and never will he cease to exist. Wow. "You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations." So, first of all, remember who God really is. He's everlasting. And by the way, he also gives everlasting life to whoever believes in Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God, you are eternal. And verse 13, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion," the city of God, and another term for Jerusalem. "For the time to favor her," the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem, "yes, the set time has come." So now he's focusing on God's nature in that God is merciful. He says, it's time for you to arise and have mercy. Though God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, God still gives us his mercy. And with that, he changes us from glory to glory. And at a set time, notice he says, yes, the set time has come. There is coming a set time when the Father knows, no one else knows, but the Father in heaven knows the set time when he is going to change us from mortal into immortal. The trump of God, the twinkling of an eye, the dead of Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That day is coming soon. Jesus wants us to believe that that set time is soon. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." How blessed we will be if we are watching for the return of Jesus when he comes. And again, that set time is coming soon. Verse 14. Now, with this mindset, who God is, his mercy, his eternal nature, and also the promises that he gives of glory for his yet future. "For your servants," those servants, "take pleasure in her stones," in Zion's stones, "and show favor to her dust." Well, that's an odd verse, isn't it? Take pleasure in Jerusalem's stones and in the dust? I think what he's trying to get across is, earlier he was focusing on consumed with his own suffering. But then he begins to work through who God is, God's promises to his people in the past and his faithfulness to them and his promises for us yet future. And all of a sudden, he's getting his eyes off of himself and he's getting his eyes on the things of God, including the city, the big things of God, but also the little things of God, even the stones of the city and the dust of the city. And when we have the right mindset and it goes from here into here, we even take pleasure in the very little things of God. So glad to be here. Praise God for these cracks in the concrete. Praise God for the little things and the big things. But when I get my eyes off of myself and I fix my faith firmly upon Jesus, then I'm able to enjoy the big things that he does and the little things that he does. And with that attitude, focusing on God and who he is, his faithfulness to his people in the past, his promises to his people yet future, when we have that heart, the world, they sit up, they take notice. Notice in verse 15, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. And all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory. And when's that going to be? When the Lord builds up Zion and appears in glory. Could verse 16 be referring to our day? Back in the year 70 AD, the Roman army, led by a general named Titus, marched upon Jerusalem and destroyed the city. Some 30-some years earlier, Jesus warned the people in Jerusalem not one stone in the temple would be left upon one another. It would all be cast down. When Rome came in and conquered Jerusalem, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the Temple Mount, they literally took every stone off of one another. And these weren't small stones, they were huge, massive, several ton stones. They pushed all those stones apart. Many came crashing down the Temple Mount onto the pavement below. They destroyed the city. The survivors in Israel were then scattered throughout the world. And they remained in exile for almost 1,900 years. Yet miraculously, they kept their identity, their religion, and their culture. During that 1,900-year dispersion, the land of Israel was sparsely populated. Hardly anybody lived there. And those who lived in the city of Jerusalem at that time, the city was a mess. Not much was done to repair it. Until May 14th, 1948, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. From that day until today, Jews have been pouring back into the land, making repairs, building cities, reforesting the hills and the valleys, and making Israel an agricultural powerhouse. Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied of those days, the days that we have seen in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, for the Jews that return. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Do some of you remember when Princess Diana died and they had her funeral? And the thousands upon thousands of flowers that adorned the cathedral and lined the streets. You know where those flowers came from? They came from Israel. The desert. Before 1948, the place was a mess. Hardly anything grew. But since the Jews have come back, it has become one of the world's leading exporters of fresh fruit and vegetables and fresh cut flowers. So again, with that in mind, let's reread verse 16. For the Lord shall build up Zion. Hey, that part of the verse you can check off is done. He's done it. He has built up Zion. The second part could take place at any time. And he shall appear in glory. The first part's done. The second part is yet to happen. And it could be any day. Jesus said, and Mark records in his gospel, but of that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, Jesus said. At that point, he didn't even know when he was coming back, but only the Father. Take heed. Be on your toes. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. But we should know that the time could be at any moment. And that's how we should be living, as if Jesus should come back at any time. If you really believed Jesus was coming back today at 2 p.m. Central Standard Time, what would you be doing between now and then? What phone calls would you be making? What doors would you be knocking on? Hey, what changes to your own life would you be making? Well, folks, he could come back today at 2. I'm not saying that he is, not predicting anything. He could be coming back at 1:55. We don't know. But blessed are those servants who, when the master comes, he will find his servants watching. Are you ready? Are you sure? Are you busy about his work? Or more concerned about your own? For the Lord shall build up Zion. That's a done deal, and he shall appear in glory. Now the psalmist, he's now armed himself with the knowledge of God. He's eternal and he's merciful. He's armed himself by remembering God's faithfulness to his people in the past, and also about God's promises for his people yet future. Therefore, he now becomes confident in God. Earlier, he's saying, God, where are you? Notice verse 17, God shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. Again, earlier, he's praying, God, where are you? But now he's praying, God, you do hear my prayers. And not just my prayers, but all who call upon you, including those that are destitute and downtrodden. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Do you know who he's talking about here? A people yet to be created that will praise the Lord. Who's he talking about? Talk about us. Isn't that cool? You're in the Bible. Maybe not by name, but you're in the Bible right there. Wow. You know, when you were in high school and you got a yearbook, whose picture was it you first looked for? Your own. Of course. You got some Bible ink there. You're there, the generation to come. For he looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. We all were right, born dead in our sins and our trespasses. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So here the psalmist is talking about the mission of the Messiah. Isaiah also uses some very similar words to talk about the mission of the Messiah. If you want to keep your finger here, turn to the right of your Bible to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1, where Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah and what the Messiah would say and do when he came. And Isaiah lived about 600 years before Jesus was born. So he prophesies the Messiah would say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." He is, you know, I was not just poor, I was bankrupt spiritually. "Preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Jesus sets us free from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell. "From the power of sin, it no longer dominates us. And one day from the presence of sin when he takes us home to heaven. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Pause for dramatic emphasis. Reading on. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." You give God the ashes of your life, he'll make something beautiful out of it. "The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So the psalmist talks about Messiah's coming to set the captives free and to minister to the brokenhearted. Isaiah, about 300 years later, prophesies of the very same thing. 600 years later, Jesus is in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He apparently was a teacher in that synagogue. He found the scroll of Isaiah, opened it up to this place, and began reading it. He got to verse 2, and he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. Rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the ruler of the synagogue, sat down and said, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your sight. In other words, here I am. I'm the Messiah. He left off the part of and the day of vengeance of our God because Jesus came the first time to pay for our sins in full. But he's coming again a second time to judge all who will not believe in him and then establish his kingdom in which only truth and righteousness will be the rule of life. The day of vengeance will come when he returns. And I trust that no one here no one listening to me will suffer his vengeance. I trust we all have trusted in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. So the psalmist here in Psalm 102 is prophesying about the first coming of the Messiah to release those appointed to death and to declare his name in Zion. But then the psalmist kind of has a little lapse of faith. You know, he was up there on the mountaintop, but now he's coming back down a little bit into the valley, but it's not going to be as deep of a valley as what he began in. And he'll come back up again. But just slipping a little bit, he says, he, God, weakened my strength in the way. You know, it is true. If God grants unto us long life, we will become weaker. When I was in high school, I used to be able, a basketball hoop is 10 feet tall. I used to be able to dunk a volleyball because it's smaller than a basketball and I could grip it. I used to be able to jump and dunk a volleyball with either hand off of either foot. Of course, the older I get, the better I think I was, but but I used to be able to do that. Today, I don't think I can jump and touch the net. Those days are gone. Those days are way gone. So I just live it out in my mind. He weakened my strength in the way, and he shortened my days. That's true. Life is going to come to a screeching halt. I said, oh my God. Now, apparently the psalmist, he wasn't an old man at the time. And if he had not had this illness, maybe he's thinking I would live longer. He says, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days, your years throughout all generations. So Lord, you live throughout all generations, but people don't. And you know, I'd like to live out my generation. I don't want to be cut off halfway through my generation. Will you please let me live a long life? I understand. You know, Paul, he said to live is Christ. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for Jesus. Now, to die is gain, but yet to live is Christ. So it's win-win. If I'm going to live, if God keeps me alive, I'll serve Jesus, lay up treasures in heaven. But if he were to call me home, how awesome would that be? To go from mortal to immortal, from corruption into incorruption, how awesome will that be? So at least the psalmist here, he's conscious of his own temporary existence, but then reminding himself of God's eternal nature. And you know what? Understanding your own mortality, your temporary existence, that is huge in having an upright walk with God in what is really a down-wrong world. Knowing that you and I have an end, that's huge. And Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist tells the Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The fool thinks he'll never die. She'll never die. I don't need to make any changes now. Don't need to do anything. I'm good to go. I got a lot of living left to do. I don't want to give my life to God. My brother-in-law's father used to work for Hertz Enterprise. And he was an executive. And he got to meet a lot of famous people, including one man who was arguably one of the best running backs the NFL has ever seen. He was playing golf with this man, and he was witnessing to him, saying, you know, you need to repent and believe in Jesus. I know you're living it up and all, but you got to understand there's a God, and your life is going to come to an end. And the man said, I know. Other friends of mine on the football team, they tell me about that Jesus stuff, but I just got a lot of life to live. I'm not ready to give up my life. And he said to the man, but what if your life comes to a screeching halt? Do you know when my brother-in-law's father told me that? When we were watching television and a lot of Los Angeles police cars were following a slowly moving white Bronco. That man he had witnessed to was O.J. Simpson. And he said, his life has come to a screeching halt, and he doesn't have Jesus. This is going to end badly. It's going to end badly. You have no idea. I have no idea. Could be at any time. What good would it do if you gained the whole world but yet lost your soul? If you had everything life had to offer? Remember that bumper sticker years ago, he who dies with the most toys wins? Wins what? Wins an eternity of separation from the one true and living God? That's not winning. That's the ultimate L. That's the ultimate loser. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Verse 25, you of old laid the foundation of the earth. So before anything existed, God already was. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Now they will perish. All of creation is going to perish, including the people. All going to perish. But you, Lord, will endure forever. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. They will be changed. Peter tells us about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Any of you ever been robbed? Did the thief ever warn you that he was coming to rob you? Like a thief in the night, Jesus is coming at a time that you and I are not aware of. He will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And the psalmist recognized this. The creation is coming to an end. After that, though, the Lord is going to establish a new heaven, new earth, and a new Jerusalem that descends from the throne of God. Read the end of Revelation. It all works out great for us. Creation comes to an end, but not the Creator, and not those who trust in Jesus. But you are the same, verse 27, your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue. What a promise. You're not going to come to an end. You will live forever. And their descendants will be established before you. So God is forever. All who trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord will also live forever. If you are or will go through sickness, sadness, depression, oppression, fear, foreboding, remember these three things. Number one, who God really is. He is forever and he's merciful. Number two, God's faithfulness to his people in the past. The Lord has well taken care of his people. Number three, God's promises for his people yet future. I'm coming quickly, Jesus said. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. And remember this verse. Write it down. Put it to memory. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. Remember, the psalmist was afraid, worried. Where are you, God? Why aren't you answering? Have you cast me off forever? Don't be afraid, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. God has a place for you in his kingdom. Because you trust in Jesus, God has a place for you in his kingdom, regardless of what we see in the world. regardless of the turmoil that we see, the wars and rumors of war, regardless of the evil that is so prevalent, and predators, evil people out there desiring, being used by the devil to steal, kill, and destroy, targeting even our children. In spite of all that, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, our little fellowship here has not been immune to suffering. There are several ladies that are battling cancer. Several people that have had COVID, do have COVID, and some suffering residual effects. Lord, others of us have experienced death. And yet, God, you live and you reign and you rule and you're coming back soon. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to take this moment to say thank you. We can trust in you regardless. Help us, Lord, to not just know these things in our minds, but may it make that transference into our hearts where we feel it, because these things are true. Help us to feel that which is true. Change our hearts, O God. Move us into that place of faith, that place of surrender, that place of trusting you because of who you are, what you've done with your people in the past, and what you've promised to do yet future. Again, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?